My name is Peter Nash. I'm the moderator for this evening's forum. And I'd like to remind you of what we think a forum is and should be here at Holden Village. And then I'll introduce our guests, each of whom will speak for about 3 minutes. And then we'll open the floor for discussion. You can direct questions to anyone up here or speak your mind. And we'll end at an hour. We'll spend an hour here tonight in discussion. We hope that everyone who wants to speak will be able to speak his or her mind. That is the spirit in which we enter this conversation. That is a chance to be heard in the context of a safe place. We don't want to shy away from any of the issues surrounding gay and lesbian life and the church basic human rights that are involved and in some cases in several states at this point threatened by pending legislation. Those things are all on the table as you see fit. But we do want this to be a very a safe place for people, that people know that they will be respected and treated as children of God here, as we all expect to be. I'm going to introduce our guest and the order in which they will address this. On my immediate right is Ann Rayner Wood. She is the editor of Spokane PFLAG's monthly called Bridges, and she did a workshop here this evening talking about PFLAG parents and friends of...
Can you speak a little louder?
I think I can. Thank you. Parents and friends of lesbian and gay. Is that...
Well, actually, yes. It was Homosexuality 101.
No, but PFLAG.
Yes, that's what it's called. Yes. Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays.
And then on my far left, Michael Burr has been teaching here this past week and will continue to teach with his wife, Barbara, on step families. And he is a pastor of a Union Church of Moscow, Idaho, which is a Union Church of American Baptists and Disciples of Christ. Mm-hmm. And on my far right is Sandra Smiley, who was a United Methodist laywoman and who had two gay brothers. And she has been working on for justice and for lesbians and gays for the past several years. And she regards this as a ministry, this ministry as a gift to her brothers. And on my left is a seminary classmate. No. On my left is Catherine Cummings Bond, who was our preacher for this evening. She was, in fact, a seminary classmate, but it's not how she got here. She is a United Presbyterian clergywoman, and you heard some about what has happened since she fell in love a few years ago. So, with that, Anne.
Thank you. Thank you. First, I want to say it's a real privilege to be here and to have been invited to come here. It's a remarkable place. I'm just sorry my husband couldn't accompany me, but the doctor said no. He had a medical episode of some sort. We have four daughters. We never quite figured out how to have a son. But anyway, some people manage it.
We could teach us that.
Well, my grandfather sent me some suggestions on how to do it. But anyway, one of them turned... I could tell you that story sometime, too. One of them turned out to be a lesbian. It can happen in any family, at any time, and more than once, as you've discovered. We are all lifetime Christians, and it's a close, loving family. We consider Pam's lesbian nature a gift to all of us. It has opened windows and made all of our lives richer. Her sisters, her nieces and nephews all love her. She's part of the family, as is her partner. For my husband and me, it has given us a retirement commitment that is certainly keeping me young. We have become so aware of the suffering and the indignities and the terrible injustice meted out to gay people that we work with that we want to support the groups for parents and for gays in the community wherever we can. Being constantly inside the gay community now, as we are, is a real privilege. We are guests in the community, and we just revel in it. My husband, Charles, has been specifically involved with the viciously unfair issue of gays in the military because of 25 years of active duty as a naval officer. If he were here, you could ask him wonderful questions about that. Charles is also an ordained Episcopal priest. We've got quite an assortment here this evening, haven't we? Our lives have always been tied to our church. Pam, our lesbian, after a very successful career in library administration and teaching, now has a master's and a doctorate in theology. We consider homosexuality one of God's wonderful and mysterious gifts. Thank you.
Okay, I come at the whole issue of gays and lesbians as a pastor, and see it as a really critical issue for the straight community and for the church. The other night, I think it was the Miners did Vespers and did the wonderful song, All God's Children Got a Place in the Choir. And it seems to me as a pastor that that's needs to be what we are proclaiming the gospel to be, that all God's children got a place in the choir, and that where we need to be as Christians is opening doors and affirming and loving people. And I get torn by my fellow Christians who use scripture as a tool of discrimination and hatred. I also understand, though, that there's a lot of fear there, and that people react out of fear, and so that there is a loving ministry with those people. To bring them along to the point of understanding and being reconciled to the whole body of Christ. And so as I approach the whole gay lesbian issue, it's for me a theological issue, a faith issue. It has to do with, for me, with understanding and experiencing the radical grace of God, and that salvation, whatever it is dependent upon God's grace, and it's not what we do. And trying to change our natures won't make us more acceptable to God. And so, as I come at it, I try and deal with biblical stuff, misunderstandings of the Sodom and Gomorrah passages and Romans and Corinthians and all of that stuff. I try and come at it with a heart of compassion, which I think is the straight church really needs to learn.
Sandra.
I feel a little at a disadvantage here. Peter was gracious enough to give me a couple more years working on this issue than I actually have been. I've only been at this since the first of the year. Simple Justice is an organization specifically to tell people that the initiatives in Washington State 608 and 610 are terrible legislation. They do terrible things to people. 608 says things broadly. 610 says them explicitly. Catherine was talking about getting her children back, except for the fact that there being such awful laws, they're immediately going to get court challenge. The day after 608 passes, her husband can show up at the door and take her children.
That's it.
It's that blatant. It says things like school districts and under any circumstances cannot teach homosexuality as a positive or healthy lifestyle. University down through kindergarten. Does this mean that the people who need to know about AIDS are not going to be able to learn about AIDS? That's what our lawyers think. Does this mean that a school counselor that a child goes to and says, I don't know what's going on in my life, I think I may be gay, can only say, oh, really? Depending upon how courageous the counselor is, they could say, see a private counselor, talk to your pastor. They're bad, bad civil rights legislation. I come at it with two brothers who were gay. I come at it at a people level. The longer I work in this, the more horror stories I hear. And I do not want one more person to lose their life because of the way God made them.
I have a friend named Doris who had a son, and she's a fellow church member of mine, a friend of mine, and our church was discussing this very difficult issue, and she said for the first time to this gathering of our church that she'd never mentioned how her son died. People knew that he was gay. And she stood up and she said that her son had spoken to many pastors about this issue, that he knew he was gay, and he had varying reactions after he spoke to pastors. And finally, after speaking to one pastor, I believe it was a Baptist, it's quite immaterial. He walked from the pastor's study in LA to the sanctuary and shot himself to death, killed himself in the sanctuary. I'm a newcomer to the community of gay and lesbian people, and as the gay and lesbian in residence up here, my eyes have been wonderfully opened to a group of folks who are so dear and loving and have amazing stories. We have a friend, Connie and I, named Peter. And one night Peter said, I would like to have all my lesbian Christian friends for dinner, have you over for dinner. And there is an exquisite elegance to gay men. And so he had this dinner party that was Waterford Crystal and just impeccable. And a table of 8 couples of women. And he said, it would be my privilege for you to tell your stories to each other. And I think we sat down about 7, and we got up after 11, I remember. And each story was an unbelievable gift in my life. I know our story best, and ours was not all that unusual. And every story included God, without exception. It's a minefield. We have a long way to go, and I'm here for the long haul and the long ride.
Thank you all. What issues do you bring?
I don't mean to sidetrack the emphasis from the personal here, but just occurred to me, how far back in American church history does this homophobia go? Is it just the last 25-ish years, or how far back has America been troubled by this?
I think that's yours, Anne.
As far as I know, they just never talked about it before. I think it's been there all along.
But have people been, bashed and hated for it, or
were
they just not worried about it?
Well, people have always been bashed. We didn't have television and the daily coverage of it. Gay people have been bashed in this country and committed suicide in this country way, way back.
I have something. Channel 9 in Seattle, which is the educational channel, had a program on the other evening before Stonewall. I don't know whether you... Mm-hmm. Do I need to explain Stonewall?
Why don't you?
Okay. Stonewall was a bar in New York City where gays gathered, and the police raided it continually. And June 25th, 1967, the patrons fought back, said, we have had enough. They sort of date the coming out, the more aggressive feel to the debate about gays and lesbians from that point. And one of the women said that before women could support themselves, they got married, and it was a cultural thing. Everybody got married. You were out on the farm, this sort of thing. And so, although there have been people right along who were gay and lesbian, society was much more,
Constrained.
Constrained. And so, it was not nearly as visible. Now that women technically can support themselves, there's a more of a freedom. And so it's been with us right along, but it hasn't been an issue because everybody got married. You know, there was the odd maiden aunt, the odd uncle, but by and large, everybody got married. Just like we do now.
I want to answer the question about sexuality. Another story about a friend. It happens that many of my friends, all these people are people 70 or over, and wise, gutsy, go for it. And this one friend is named Mary. And Mary says, I love to teach little old ladies tea parties about homosexuality. It's just my favorite group, so I love to do it. And she is herself a little old lady. And she's a tiger lady, though. She's just so fun. And she said, one day I was teaching, we were having tea and cookies, and one lady said, I just can't help it. I just keep thinking about what it is they do, and it makes me sick. And Mary said, well, it's not a spectator sport. It's just stop thinking about it. You know, get off the edge of the bed and just stop thinking about that. And she was kind of in a huff, and she went off. Well, a couple weeks later, they were in the grocery store talking over the broccoli, and she said, Mary, I just have to tell you, thank you. And Mary said, pardon? And she said, you know what you said in church the other day about, and we were talking about homosexuality. And she said, what did I say? And she goes, you know about what I said about it makes me sick and stuff. And she said, you know, I've thought about it ever since then. She said, and I don't understand homosexuality because I don't understand sexuality. That's the church's issue. She said, but I do understand love. And Mary said, well, that's good because there's a lot of love in the gay community.
This isn't a question, it's a comment. In the town in Oregon where I live, a 13-year-old boy committed suicide last December 1st. And he had gone to the elementary school where I used to teach, so I knew who he was even though I hadn't caught him. And in our small town, lots of things were left unsaid in the newspaper article. But I know this young man, and I know some of the struggles he was going through, so it's not too hard to put two and two together. And so now the face of young people are faced with many trials and tribulations in this day and age. It's not faceless anymore when I think of it.
Harrison. Oh, upstairs? Oh, okay. Sorry. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? Did any of you want to respond to each other? Things that you heard from one another?
Well, there are a million things to say.
Yeah.
Yes. You need to talk louder, please.
Oh, okay. This woman has a question.
I have a question. Is this a false perception on my part? There's a lot of love among the gay community, but is the gay community as avoiding of the heterosexual community as sometimes the heterosexual is of the gay? Is the gay community accepting, though, and can they share their love with the heterosexual community also? Or have they set up a barrier?
Well, you know, I think a little bit of it is masochistic. Some say I'm masochistic to stay in the church. I'm an idiot. You gotta be crazy, Catherine. They work wherever you work. We do. Mm-hmm. We're everywhere. But, you know, people stay quiet about their sexuality for good reason. Because they lose their jobs, they lose their family, they lose their friends. That's just truth. That is a little less true today than it was a few years ago, but it still disgusts people.
But my question is, can you, though, you yourself, the gay community, though, uh-huh. can they reach out to heterosexuals as friends?
That's exactly what I'm, yeah.
Yeah. I can answer that. You haven't been in the gay community
very
that long.
I'm very green.
I'm very heterosexual, but I've been
much
fortunately
longer.
In it for a long time. In the first place, it's not a community. Gay people are everybody, and they range from rich to poor, from smart to ignorant, you know, fat to skinny, everything. So it's not a community. You have to keep remembering that. But your question has some validity in the sense that it is a minority group, and like many minority groups, there is a tendency to stick together where they feel safe. But as for having friends in the straight world, absolutely, yes. Many very, very good friends back and forth. Has that helped answer that one?
Yeah. I have quite a few friends who are gay, and I'm not gay, and so I have not felt that boundary. Yeah. But because I have been friends with them, I've gone to activities with them, and I have felt that boundary.
Yeah.
And I have not felt as accepted.
Well, this turns
in a group. Mm-hmm. So when I have gone into a function that was, say, a gay function, I have not felt accepted, and that's why I wondered if there was a and maybe it's a natural barrier because the persecution that occurs is the assumption that every heterosexual is against me. I don't know.
Well, it's a little bit like it's a little bit like some of the racial things where they tend, members of a certain race will tend to bond with each other if they're in a big crowd, and you'll be an outsider. But it is not deliberate. One of our daughters went to Europe on a student ship, which turned out to be 99% Jewish kids. And she lived around Jewish kids for years, and she knew all the jokes and all the sort of in stuff in school, where it was a mixed group. But when she got on that ship, she had this feeling of not belonging. Mm-hmm. And if she told something, she told a Jewish joke, it was not right. It was flat. So it's a little bit of that in the gay world.
It was the timing.
Mm-hmm. It's the timing. Something just isn't quite right.
You were trying to get in?
I could comment on that question. Most of my friends are gay, and most of the people that I choose to associate with are gay. And I would say yes, that with many gay people that I know, there is an automatic barrier between their perceived gay world and straight people around them. And I know when I'm invited places and when I go places, the first thing that goes through my mind is it a straight function or not? Mm-hmm. Because I know that the people that I feel most comfortable around are the people that I perceive that are not going to be threatening or harmful to me. Mm-hmm. And growing up in this culture, I automatically assume straight people are, I can't trust them, and that I don't like them. That's just a given. And so I then have to think through a process to figure out, well, now, if it's a non-gay function, is it really going to be safe? Am I going to be comfortable? Will I like the people there? And should that really be an issue? Mm-hmm. Should I be concerned with it going to be a straight or a non-straight gathering? But there are a lot of people I know who want to know right up front, is it mm-hmm. gay or is it not? And if it isn't, then that's not what they need to do. I know a lot of people who, when they socialize, that's not as important to them. Mm-hmm. And they're comfortable in a wide variety of social settings.
It's very much an individual thing.
Well, the other thing is, if they're in the closet, and I have a young friend who had opened the door, and if you walked by and looked in, you knew he was gay. He was being very careful. And now it's closed. I mean, there's a crack there, but you have to look very carefully. So when he's out among straight people, he has to monitor everything he says, so it doesn't give him away. And that can be real stressful. And no, after a day of work where I had to not talk about my, he certainly is my girlfriend, and if I call him my partner, somebody's going to, and if I put his picture on my desk, and you go home and you want to relax and you want to say, honey, you want to give him a hug, whatever. So I think there's that as far as you'd have to be around somebody that you could not have to monitor quite so carefully.
Her comment also opened up another thing when she was speaking of having gay friends. 5-10 years ago in the workplace, you did not hear of people speaking about having gay friends. I do hear it at work now.
Yeah. That's good.
I am still hearing the derogatory jokes, but I am hearing more about comments of. If something opens the door, they will comment on the fact that they do have friends.
Mm-hmm. Well, it seems to me that that's again part of the challenge for the straight community is, given all of the horror stories that we all know. I have friends in my own denomination who have come out of the closet and. Lost their jobs, and when people have to confront that kind of stuff, I don't blame them for staying in the closet, but it seems to me that the challenge for the straight community is to be somewhat aggressive in terms of creating safe space. And that's where the stuff with Simple Justice and PFLAG and organizations like that come in.
I'd like to bring up gay couples because we know so many gay couples that have been together. I know one couple in Seattle have been together for 44 years. I mean, how many marriages can beat that one? In this day and age particularly. Loads of our friends have been together anywhere from 6 to 20 years. These are loving couples living normal lives, owning their own homes with cars, cats, dogs.
Children.
And some of them with children. And as you say, the men do the most exquisite entertaining. I don't know what
I'm not a slouch, I want to point out, but I gotta interject. But, I have a friend who we eat out of the microwave in the package. Let's not say all gay men do it.
Amen.
As they don't.
Amen. Amen.
You categorize anybody. But anyway, it's a very wonderful feeling, and we enjoy the experience of having gay couples with us in our home where they can sit on the sofa and smooch and be themselves, and they like it. They like the pleasure of being around someone, a straight person, a straight couple, an Episcopal priest, no less, who is not only allowing this to happen, but enjoying it. We had a 50th wedding party that somebody gave us at our 50th. I've been married 52 years, a couple of years ago, and somebody made up this guest list, and it was an incredible mixture of gay and straight people, clergy and non-clergy, many of whom didn't know each other. And I remember one man standing up in the middle of the room and said, I've been 30 years here, and I realize I just came out today. But at one point, we were sitting... We were sitting opening some cards, next to each other, and they came and plunked something on our heads and were having fun. And someone said to Charlie, give Anne a kiss. And so he did, gave me a, you know, reached over and gave me a hug and a kiss. And then I said, oh, you can't do that, we're flaunting. Because, you know, if you see two gay people, particularly men doing that, what do you say? Mm-hmm. They're flaunting. So, anyway, I just...
Some of us Lutherans say that about heterosexual couples, too.
I discovered when I read the instructions on coming here that this was the tail end of Singles Week, and I thought, gay couples should, I mean, gay people, if they were all here, should be in couples. I mean, that's what most of them are yearning for. Mm-hmm. You got a hand up over there.
That raised a question for me that still troubles me. I have a friend who's been married for 25 years, and he recently discovered, he's calling himself bisexual now. And he is working on ways to explore that aspect of himself that he has regressed, as he puts it, regressed and neglected all these years. But the only opportunities for him have been in what he characterizes as a culture of promiscuity, and that troubles him and repels him. And it's so far, well, he doesn't tell me everything, but he has been very reluctant to explore any that part of himself any further. And I guess that still troubles me. Is there that perception that many straight people have is that gay men do operate in a culture of promiscuity, and that it is not in keeping with my Christian values?
Gay men offer what?
I would comment on that if I could.
Yeah.
We deal with a lot of people
when
in
you say it goes contrary to your Christian values. I think I can understand what those are, and I don't speak to you as a Christian, but I speak to you as a gay male, and within and without what we call the gay community, I think that over time the gay men have been looked on as being a member of a species that can't say no when it comes to sex. And my experience is that you can find all kinds within the gay community. There's a full array of venues to socially interact with men, and that not all gay men are addicted to sex, and sex being done promiscuous.
But Pat Robertson says...
Yeah.
So I would say in spite of the stereotype, and I know that the stereotypes always are based on the observation of whoever makes the stereotype, but I mean there are a lot of gay men, and there are a lot of gay men who have Christian moral values. I would consider that.
There's a lot of promiscuous straight people too, right?
Yeah. Amen.
This is true too. But I know that sex and sexuality and the amount and all that kind of stuff in our culture gets held up, I think, for all peoples. And but I think that once you get by the smoke screen and the fluff, that there are plenty of men around who have those kinds of values.
They value a long-term relationship.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, we wait at Walt Chamberlain and Magic Johnson, don't we? We wait. Haha, isn't that cute?
Yeah.
You know, and that's not promiscuity. Plus they can't do their math either.
I am interested in the military. Now that we say, well, you can be in the military, but you have to be, you know, not sexually active. Well, excuse me, what has America done throughout the world? We have left babies everywhere. You know, do we think that in the military, straight men? You know, I think we should get that under control too, for heaven's sakes.
That's part of the conquest, though.
I see.
Let me tell you what happened to me. Four years ago, I went back to the Naval Academy at Annapolis with my husband for his 50th graduation, you know, reunion. And this is made up then of all the men there, because there were only men in the academy when he went. They were all between the ages of 70 and 74, because that's the only age they could have gone in that year. They were retired admirals and a few Marine generals and, you know, and big businessmen, and it was there they were. And I don't enjoy things like that, but I went. It was several days long. On the next to the last day, they had a class meeting in which they did business for the class of 1940, whatever it was, and 41, 42. And the superintendent of the academy spoke at the end of that, and then he took questions, and the people asked some questions. What's it like with all these women and this, that, and the other? What are you teaching this year? And all about computers. It was routine kind of questions. He was answering them very comfortably. And Charlie stood up and said, is there any evidence, I'm trying to get the words right because it was so simple, is there any evidence that the Department of Defense will remove the ban on gays in the military? Question mark. The superintendent simply said, no, there is no evidence of that happening. The place exploded. I'm talking about 400 people in that room. They cheered, they stamped, they swore all these great things. I was sitting with men around me. I was terrified. It was the most frightening, gross. It was like the, you know, throwing Christians to the lions. It was a horrible exhibition of elderly gentlemen, officers and gentlemen, behaving like animals. After that, when we left, we went to something that night at a dinner, and people came up to us and accosted us with horrible things. But it's the only thing he said was that question. We were labeled. And the next morning, there was a buffet breakfast. We served ourselves and sat down at a table for 10 like this. And everybody moved away, and we ate by ourselves. And we left Annapolis.
Did you still have something to say or ask?
She's been asking us all week, so what are you personally going to do? And I sit here, and I've got a lot of fun. Other fundamentalist Christian friends, and I've been a bit appalled recently to find out how bitter they are about the homosexuality issue. But, you know, part of me says, well, you know, you need time to do the education, the training program, and so forth. And then we've got these two initiatives sitting on the ballot that have got to be decided by November. And, you know, I can think of lots of things in my own mind. It makes perfect good sense to me why the homophobia is not sensible. But, you know, I'm sitting here and wondering, I mean, I would like to be able to get rid of the division and bring people together. We have such a short time between now and November. And is there any stance that is not going to be divisive?
My answer to that would be that you don't have to be affirming and understanding and loving of gay people to not sign those petitions. Mm-hmm. Those petitions are about hating people.
Yeah, that's right.
So you don't have to resolve the gay issue, I don't think.
What if
you just point
what
that
if
out?
Maybe
it's
plug
discrimination.
In. Denying anyone of civil rights is, doesn't seem to me Jesus' plan.
Well, one thing you have to remember about the law, and I had forgotten this having sat through civics classes a couple of years ago, if you don't have a law saying you can't do something, you can do it. And that's why these laws are so sort of insidious, because they say you can do it. Damn it, we said the same things about the blacks. We said the same things about women.
We don't want to talk about it anymore.
Let's go slowly. People are coming around.
Amen.
How many people have to have their lives distorted? How many people have to die? How many people have to be underemployed before it's time to talk about it? I mean, I can see your dilemma. I don't want to be there. I'm a layperson. Nobody's going to kick me off out of my job.
Well, it's not that I don't want to talk about it. I think it needs to be talked about. But I see two camps.
But if you speak about it wrong, you are going to not graduate.
Yeah. I just want to say, I, for one, am really pleased at the rapid progress we've made in civil rights for African Americans. Things are so good today.
Yes.
Well, I already own a piece of the Brooklyn Bridge. Before you talk, we're rapidly approaching the close, so if you're one of those shy people who's been waiting to get in near the end or find your courage to speak, after Mike is the time to find it.
Will Willman talks about the story of an encountering a church in West Virginia they went to where it was mixed congregation of blacks and whites, a couple hundred, singing and and worshiping together and just having a great time. And he went up to the preacher, who was this elderly guy, and said, "Well, you know, how did you accomplish this in West Virginia?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, I came to this church when I was retired, and they couldn't find a preacher. And so they asked me if I would fill in. And so in my first sermon, I got up and I preached about the love of God and God's love for all the colors of the rainbow of God's people. And, you know, a bunch of people in church came up and told me that if I was going to preach like that, that they were going to leave. So I preached version two the next week, and he said, "You know, I had to preach that church down to about four people before we got any real growth." And maybe that's what we need to have the courage to do sometimes, is to preach the gospel and to live out God's love and let God take care of it. And trust in God's grace.
Well, that means we have to think about ministry as a call rather than a career. Kind of scary, Mike.
Well, canceled.
We have just a few minutes left. One or two more comments, or maybe one more question.
I just want to say, I struggle with personally, just, you know, I guess it depends on what school you've been to in terms of interpretation of scriptures. And that's what I struggle with. I think some people look at certain scriptures and interpret a certain way, and other people look at other scriptures and interpret a certain way. And so that's what I struggle with. I want to be true to scripture. And I want to be true to my own, how I feel, you know, versus what other people say. And that's my struggle. Because I read passages and people interpret a certain way, you know, and I do love everybody, you know, but I think that I also have to learn to come to. There's certain things I have to learn to grow, and it's going to take some time for me personally. And I really enjoy being here, and listening to the discussion. And I didn't want to come, but I'm glad I came, because I'm growing. I'm struggling. I'm like you. I'm struggling with this issue. Because I was trained a certain way in certain biblical interpretation, and it's hard to get away from that, to be honest with you. And I don't believe I'm correct in our interpretation, but I don't think I'm totally wrong either. And I guess I'm trying to reach a happy medium personally. I'm going to be held accountable myself for how I respond to this issue. And it's a real tough issue. And so I've been enlightened, I guess. And I'm struggling with the issue. And I love everybody. I really do. But I still have some personal issues around interpretation of scripture, I guess, personally.
I want to say something about getting back to what Darren was talking about, although he's at a church camp on his honeymoon.
You just judged because you didn't get to come here then.
What I think is helpful is what he said about the personal. That when you take the issue aside and you put a person to it, and if it helps you to think about my family and think about my face and Connie's face and Tyler and Bryn's faces, great. But what you can do for your church is bring folks in like us. We live in Gig Harbor. We do fly on airplanes. But there's a lot of folks in your community that are like us. So the more you can do that for your family, your church, your friends, the better it is, because then it's not an issue. I've been through this once already about women in ministry. Close to the same scriptures. Same thing. And I remember my little church in Walla Walla, Washington said, well, now we're against women in the ministry, but Catherine, that's a different matter.
Yes.
So what one thing you can do is take someone like me to your church. And then, I really like him. That's different. Then people warm up to people, not to issues. No one warms up to an issue. So we're everywhere. Some of us are kind of nice. So, go for it.
With that, I'll thank our panel and thank all of you for opening up and being here tonight. And the conversation doesn't end now. It begins now. So thanks for being here.